morning, I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bible to Psalm 77. Psalm 77, if you're using the Bible in the row that's right in front of you there, Psalm 77 is going to be on page 488. And as you're turning to page 488, just think with me for a second. Don't you wish that during those times in your life where you're in a place and something's just not going well, it's not going right, don't you wish you had the power to just kind of do what Dorothy and the Wizard of Oz did at the end, where she kind of clicked her heels together and, you know, said, "There's no place like home. There's no place like home." And then all of a sudden, man, if you had the power, wouldn't that be cool if you could just kind of leave wherever you were and be transported to wherever home looked like for you, or that great place. Maybe if it's not home, maybe you're like, "Man, it's not home, but I sure would love to be transferred to some beach somewhere, or to Disney World, or to, you know, some place, the mountains, I don't know." Hey kids, draw me a picture this morning. If you were having something in your life that was just not going well at all, it was a really, really hard time, it was a difficult day, and you could click your heels together three times and say, "God, there's no place like home," and He would just take you to wherever you wanted to go, where would you want God to transport you? Would you draw a picture of it? Because I want to see where you'd love to go if you could just click your heels together and leave wherever you were and go to wherever you'd like to be. Draw me a picture of that place. And when we're done today, put it on my board. I want to see where you'd like to go if you could just click your heels and be transported. You know, if you're like me, there's sometimes in life when I wish that I didn't feel the way that I feel. I wish I just felt differently on the inside, and you know, sometimes that's just hard to admit, because I mean, I'm a pastor and I'm supposed to have it all together, and I like have my cheesy Jesus smile on all the time because I'm always happy, right? Because Jesus was always happy. Yeah, you just don't want to admit that some days you're just not doing great. There's some things in our life we don't want to admit at all, like. You never love to just admit, you know, "I just have really, really bad breath today, and I just want to have a close talking conversation with you, but I've got really bad breath." You don't want to admit that. If you're a guy, there's no way you ever want to admit that Justin Bieber is your favorite singer. You just are like, you just don't admit that, even if that's really, really true. And man, if you're a Christian, For some reason, most people would much rather be able just to click their heels together and just get out, instead of admit, "You know, some days I just feel kind of depressed. Some days it's just not right on the inside." And you're a follower of Jesus, but there's just something that's just not right in there. And man, some of you may be a little depressed this morning because school's back in session. You're going, "Oh man, if I could click my heels, it would be the first day of summer." And your parents are going, "Uh-uh. Oh no, I'm not depressed. I'm delighted that it's the first week of school. We've still got a whole lot more to go." You know, in a room this size, there's no question that beneath our Sunday morning smiles on our faces, there lurks this fog of depression in some of our lives. And I want you just to take some moments this morning to look at this taboo topic of depression. I want you to know that much of what I'm sharing with you this morning came out of a great little book by a guy named Chip Ingram called "I'm With You Always." Great book. But Christians usually don't like to even talk about having feelings of depression or feeling depressed. And Unfortunately, for whatever reason, there's this stigma that kind of gets attached to any kind of depression. And so what we do if we're kind of feeling that way is we either delay acknowledging that that's how I'm feeling today or how I'm feeling this week or this month or this year. And we delay dealing with whatever's getting us down. And because we delay dealing with it and acknowledging it, that tends to cause there to be more of a problem than if we just face those brutal facts head on. Sometimes I just kind of get depressed. And so, you know, some people are sitting there going, man, you know, if you're walking with God, if you're filled with the Spirit, if you're trying to make progress in your life as a Christian, then you should never, ever even wander through those blue seasons of life. You should never even talk about that. You shouldn't be depressed if you're really a follower of Jesus. And for some reason, there's just this stigma that gets attached if you're a Christian and you even talk about feeling depressed. And some believe that depression is just straight up sin. It's just a sin. Now, is some depression caused by sin in our lives? Well, sure. I mean, sin's a bad deal. Sin causes lots of ramifications. It causes lots of stuff in our lives. It causes things like guilt. It can cause depression. It can cause us to have really lousy relationships, just to name a few side effects of sin. But being depressed is not a sin. And some of you on the inside, because you're too polished on the outside, you're still smiling going, nobody's looking at me right now, are they? Some, when I just said, being depressed is not a sin, you just kind of went, whew. See, if you're a normal human being and you love God, can I just tell you, there's going to be some times in your days, sometimes in your weeks, maybe even seasons of our life where we just kind of wrestle with feeling a little bit depressed. And there are going to be times in our lives where we really, really wish we could just click our heels together and be transported out of the way that we feel right now into a new feeling. Just like that. You know, life, I mean, think about it. Life just kind of has a way of overwhelming us sometimes, doesn't it? Not all the time, but sometimes. I mean, you just kind of like, good grief, man, this is a crazy season of life. Can anything else bad happen? Yes, and something else happens, just like a wave that just kind of keeps hitting you. I read an article in Sports Illustrated a while back called The Chase is On for the 100-foot wave. It's a contest that Billabong Surfwear sponsored that said that they would pay $250,000 to the first surfer who could find a wave that's 100 feet and then surf that wave and have somebody document that ride on that 100-foot wave, and then you have to survive it. A lot of qualifications that go to getting that $250,000. Now, I can't even begin to imagine what a 100-foot wave, I don't know if that's a 100-foot wave or not, but Delilah found that picture. I was like, yes, that's a great picture, Delilah. Put that one up there. And I don't even know what a 100-foot wave looks like, but I do know what 60-foot waves look like. When Allison and I were on our honeymoon several years ago, we went to Maui, and we went out to this place. We had a little Jeep, and we rented, and we went all over the island. We went through the sugarcane field that these guys told us, man, if you want to go see some really massive waves, go through this little sugarcane field and get on the real edge of the cliff, because that's always safe to do. Get on the real edge of the cliff in a rented Jeep. We had the insurance, though, so we're fine. You ever seen that Seinfeld one? Yeah, some of you are like, yes, I know which one you're talking about. If you didn't, don't worry about it. Just keep going. But we're out on the sugarcane field, and we come to this little clearing, and we're looking down, and I took this next picture with my little camera, and you're kind of going, oh, that's kind of a tranquil little beach. That's not a tranquil beach. We're like way up looking down. That place is known as Jaws, not because there are big sharks out there, but you kind of see on the left-hand side where that dark crest of a wave is starting to build there. It goes from 300 feet to 30 feet. And when water's coming like that, that fast, you know what happens? A wall of water begins to build. And I mean massive waves, 60-foot waves. That's six stories worth of a building of water just bombing onto the beach there. I mean, it was huge. And I mean, surfers were out there and they couldn't paddle out to it. They had to be towed out there on a jet ski. And then this jet ski would whip around and leave them out there. And they would catch these waves and ride these waves in. And it was just unbelievable. And while we were there, we actually saw a helicopter come in. And this helicopter came in. And you see that thing right there in that net? You know what that is in a net? That's a jet ski that didn't make it. He didn't get out in time, and I mean, that water just took that jet ski and slammed it to the ground, crashed it to the bottom of the rocks, and threw it up onto the beach, and that just came right in, and helicopter, okay, we're going to bring a helicopter out, and just bring that jet ski right back out, and that one's kind of busted up, so we need to retire that jet ski. But we're standing up there looking out over Jaws and just going, wow. Let's go back to the pool, because the pool, there's not any waves out there. And man, sometimes we just go through seasons in our life when it feels like waves are just crashing on us and kind of throwing our lives around, and we get trapped underneath and pounded and slammed and then just kind of spit up on the shore, and we're like, oh, how much longer is that going to happen? and man, that's just true for everybody. We all go through those seasons of our life, and sometimes it can cause us to feel depressed. And the fact is, everybody in life is going to go through those kind of wave crashing season. It's important. It's important. Hear me here. It's important to understand that God is not disappointed in you. God is not surprised that your heart may feel troubled and discouraged, and that you may feel a bit depressed from time to time, or really depressed. Actually, depression has been called the common cold of emotional disorders. And like the common cold, cures for the common cold, they're still trying to find it. And so it's not just you snap your fingers or you click your heels together. But Christians sometimes just beat each other up thinking that there's this magical spiritual pill that you can just take and all of a sudden your blues should just be gone. And maybe they tell you something real helpful like this. Well, you just need to focus on the Word of God. And when you're depressed, you don't really feel like reading the Bible or anything else for that matter. Or maybe a real helpful friend that means well could say something like this. Well, the Bible just says you should rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, you've got those friends too, huh? Yeah. And see, the truth is, you're much too polished. But when somebody says that to you, you're kind of going, I'll rejoice if you'll just shut up and get out of my face. Kids, don't ever say shut up. That's a real mean thing to say. Disclaimer. Got my young parents right over here going, oh, thank you for that. Maybe somebody just says, you got to just get up and get moving again. You got to pull yourself out of this. You know what? You're being a bad witness just looking so down all the time. How's anybody going to come to Jesus looking at you, sourpuss? Well, thank you. Man, talk about pressure. Talk about another wave that just hit. I mean, few things are more depressing than when somebody tells you, just stop being depressed. Stop it. Don't do that anymore. That's kind of like when you're a kid and you got a spanking. Well, I got a spanking. We didn't know what a timeout was. It was timeout. Come here. Time in. And then it was this. If that happened, like, you know, you went to the bathroom in a restaurant, and then you came back out, and you're still crying, and they're like, you stop that crying, I'm going to give you something to cry about. And then you go into the convulsive lip quiver. When somebody tells you, just stop being depressed, it's like, okay. Now we just want to click our heels. Go somewhere else. And man, if that's you today, that's how you're feeling on the inside, or maybe it's not you, maybe it's that friend, it's really you, but you can say it's a friend, or maybe it really is a friend, or a family member, can I just tell you, you need to talk to somebody. You need to talk to somebody who can help you. Talk to me. I am not a counselor, okay? I'm a pastor, and those are two totally different things. But I'll talk with you. I'll walk with you. I'll pray for you. I'll put you in contact with somebody that can really begin to help you or help your friend or help your family member walk through what they're feeling in a healthy way. And if you're going, man, I don't really feel like I could come up and talk to you face to face this morning because you might have bad breath. You said, now it's just an analogy, okay? I don't think I have bad breath this morning. Because that helps right there if you just do that. You can really tell how potent. Oh, I don't have dragon breath, but I've got mint, so I'm good, okay? So if you need to come talk to me this morning, come talk to me. If you're going, I can't do that. I couldn't look you in the eye. Then email me. Here's my email address. It's david@arapahoeroad.org. And I'm the only one that gets it, okay? I don't have a thing called an administrative assistant. I'm my administrative assistant. All of our staff are their own administrative assistants. We check our own email and we respond. And if you haven't been responded, it's because we didn't get it. Okay? I will respond to you if you need to talk with me. Maybe you just need for someone to help you begin to get some perspective around the situation that you're in. See, some causes of depression may primarily be psychological, some may be spiritual, some may be physical, some may be relational or circumstantial. And during those seasons of life when you feel a bit depressed, you can't just compartmentalize where those things are. They overlap the areas in your life and they touch on the different areas in your life. When it touches one part of your life, it affects all the others. And so you go, why is that? It's because God didn't make you compartmentalized. He made you a whole person. You can't just separate that stuff out. You're interwoven together. When God created you in your mother's womb and he wove you together, like Psalm 139 talks about, he didn't compartmentalize you. He just made you you. And who you are spiritually, emotionally, physically, relationally is all interwoven. And so if you're feeling depressed, all those areas of your life may get touched on a bit. And so what do you do? I mean, biblically, as a Christian who's trying to love God with all your heart, what do you do when you get depressed? I mean, think about that. What do you do? What do you do? I mean, do you deny it? Do you just bury it? Do you fake it? We're good at faking it, aren't we? Do you just get to the end of the day and have an emotional collapse? Do you eat more? Do you just go watch more TV? Do you go shopping? Do you take a vacation that you can't afford? Do you turn to the bottle? Do you turn to drugs? Do you have an affair? See, sometimes people just need a little bit of help. Stepping back, catching their breath, gaining some perspective on their situation in life. And sometimes the thing that might be causing your depression, it may be some physical or some chemical stuff going on in your body. And maybe you do need to set an appointment with a doctor and just go, man, here's where I'm at. I just would like some help thinking through this. Or maybe if it's not medically, there's some other avenues we could explore. And if you're feeling depressed, man, don't hold it in and just not deal with it. Come talk to somebody. Come talk to me. You go, why should I go talk to you? You just said you weren't a counselor. But I also told you I am your pastor. And I care about you. And I love you. And I want you to be who God has created you to be. And let's walk out of that valley that you may have found yourself in. And let's walk in to a new season of life together. I'll help you do it. And for the remaining time that we have together, what I want us to walk through is what I believe is just a classic psalm that deals with depression. It's Psalm 77. It's gonna teach us how to begin to bounce back in life when we just don't feel like bouncing at all. And I want you to think, oh man, if I read Psalm 77, no matter, this is it. This is my ruby slipper I'm fixing to put on. We're going to read Psalm 77. I'm going to click my heels and poof, wash those blues away. No. But it can begin to get our eyes into the Word of God and help us think about our life in light of who God is. And that's a really healthy thing to do. Some of us here today may need some counseling. Some may need some medical attention. Some may need to repent of some sin that is causing depression to set in and move out of that season of depression. But the fact of the matter is that despite all the special circumstances that I've described, many forms of depression are that common cold variety. Not all of them, but many of them. Many people don't deal with those deep psychological or deep emotional reasons for being depressed. Some do, and if that's you, I'm not making light of your situation at all. But whether you are deeply depressed this morning or just kind of feeling a little blue or just kind of going, man, I just kind of had some, hadn't been like waves, but it's kind of been a little sloshy. Somebody did a cannonball into my pool and got me all wet. What we all need, wherever we are this morning, we need a fresh encounter with God. And I hope that's why you've come here today, is to put yourself in a position to encounter the living God who wants to speak peace and hope and life into your heart, into your mind, and into your soul. So, Psalm 77. Psalm 77, we have a song of comfort for the dark night of the soul. This psalm was written by a guy named Asaph. Asaph was a worship leader. He was one of King David's key men. Asaph was a godly man, and his writings really give us a pattern to follow, to begin to kind of regain our emotional footing, regain our spiritual footing, our emotional and spiritual equilibrium when life kind of gets us down. I want to just show you six different things that happen in this psalm, and we'll break here in a few minutes and head out to our life groups if you haven't been this morning yet. And the first thing that we're going to see Asaph doing when he is down, when he's depressed, and that we need to do when we feel depressed is, number one, we need to just cry out to God. Would you say that with me? Cry out to God. You may want to jot that down. Look at verses 1 through 3 at what Asaph says. I cry out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. And when I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands, and my soul refused to be comforted. I remembered you, O God, and I groaned. I mused, and my spirit grew faint. Man, those are cries, calls of distress. And yet, nevertheless, Asaph is crying out to God. This is his emotional SOS. Hey, God, are you up there? Because I'm hurting down here. See, what Asaph is doing is exactly what Jesus encourages his people to do in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, when he says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. I love that word, mourn. Mourn, a guy named Dave Busby one time defined mourning as getting needy out loud. Getting needy out loud. Why would you want to get needy out loud? Because Jesus says something will happen to you. You will be what? Comforted. You'll be comforted when what's on the inside becomes on the outside and you get needy out loud. Asaph was sleepless. He was confused. He was discouraged, but he was also honest. He was honest out loud before God. And can I just tell you, God's not put off by your honesty no matter how you're feeling. He's just not. He's big enough to handle your honest, heartfelt emotion. That's why Psalm 34, about verse 18, says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. Translated, who've been thrown down by the waves of jaws and just... He's close to you. He's close to you. Look back at those first three verses again. 1, 2, and 3, and just picture what's happening. Asaph says, I cried out, two times in verse 1. Verse 2, I stretched out untiring hands. Verse 3, I groaned. See, there's something therapeutic and powerful in verbalizing out loud to God what you're feeling, although he already knows what you're feeling. But he's your dad, and he just wants to hear his kid being honest before him. And this psalm, Psalm 77, not only calls for us to cry out to God, but also this psalm shows us that Asaph, he did something else in his battle with depression. Look what it says here. We would be well served to recall past blessings. Recall past blessings. That's the second thing that we're going to see here. I think you can put that up on the screen. Recall past blessings. Is that the next one? Cry out to God. Recall past blessings. You might want to jot that down. Recall past blessings. We see that happen in verses 4 through 6. Look here with me. Asaph is talking. He says, "You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. I remembered my songs in the night, and my heart mused, and my spirit inquired." You got the scene? I mean, Asaph, see if you can connect with this. You've done this. I've done this. Asaph is lying in his bed, wide awake in the night, and he lets his mind just begin to drift. That ever happened to you? Oh, man, that is so frustrating, is it not? You're just like, oh, I've got to get to sleep. I mean, it's like 2 in the morning, and I'm still thinking, maybe if I just try harder. Nope, that didn't work. That's what's happening to Asaph here. That's what happens when you feel depressed sometimes. Oftentimes you can't sleep. Your mind runs from subject to subject, just trying to make sense of all the different things going on in your life. And Asaph is thinking, my life didn't used to be this way. It didn't used to be this way. Look what he writes there in verse 6. I remembered my songs in the night. He recalls when God felt near to him, when he could sense his presence, when his songs didn't just hit the ceiling, but it went all the way to the heart of God, and he could feel that. He said, my heart, it mused. My spirit inquired. See, his words right there are striking a familiar chord in the hearts of those who've been through that wasteland, that desert land of depression. And if that's where you've walked or where you're walking, maybe you've said things like this, I don't get it, God. I don't get it. Because there were days when we felt so close. I felt so close with you. I used to feel your joy in my heart. I worshiped with people and I got a sense that you were right there with me. But that all seems like a distant dream, God. You don't feel like you're anywhere to be found. I mean, can you relate to that? You ever had those kind of conversations? I mean, not out loud because you're too polished to actually have that out loud with somebody. But in your heart of hearts, that's kind of going, yeah, I kind of felt that way. And see, taking time to recall God's specific blessings to our past, that begins to provide us with something called perspective that may lead to peace right in the middle of our present circumstances. And maybe this Labor Day weekend, one of the things that would serve you well is to just sit and think about those times where you've been really close to God, when you've felt really close to God. Think about those times where God showed up in your life and he showed off. Maybe you need to do that and recall some past blessings this Labor Day weekend. I love the honesty of Asaph's next move. Not only does he cry out to God, not only does he recall past blessings, but look what he does in verses 7 through 9. He's going to start asking God the hard questions. Would you say that with me? Ask God the hard questions. Look at these hard questions that Asaph is asking to God. Verse 7 through 9. Lord, will the Lord reject forever? That's a hard question. Will he never show his favor again? Hard question. Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? That's a hard question. Has he in anger withheld his compassion? Man, Asaph, you're kind of getting real there, aren't you, brother? I mean, Asaph is just getting gut level honest with God, and he just asks him some really hard questions. God, are you just going to reject me forever? You know, I feel like I'm being rejected down here. Has your love just dried up and your mercy just blown away like sand in a desert of depression? See, depression causes us to raise some really hard questions. And when you get to feeling down on the inside, I hope that you'll begin to see through God's word that you have a freedom to ask God hard questions. And realize God invites you to do that. Over in 1 Peter, he says, cast all your cares on me. Throw all your hard questions on me. Why? Because I care for you. That's what your Father in heaven is inviting you to do. Ask the hard questions. Not so he can grind you down, but so he can begin to lift and build you back up. He's big enough to handle your hard questions. And sometimes you have to think your way out of depression. Let me say that again. Sometimes you have to think your way out of depression. And that statement just bugs some of you. That's why I said it. Because when you're speaking, you kind of do these things that call create tension. And so for some of you, I just created some tension there. But let me show you what I mean here. What I'm not saying to you is this. You just got to figure stuff out on your own. I'm not saying that. Let me show you what I am saying. See, when we honestly come before God like Asaph is doing, and we ask questions and we question, God, what's going on? Help me to make sense of my life. After we've cried out to him, after we've recalled those past blessings, remember who he's been to us in the past, those are steps in the right direction, men and women. And as we question and as we begin to think about our current situation, we need to do what Asaph continued to do in his questioning and in his thought process. And we need to choose to redirect our thoughts. Would you say that with me? Choose to redirect our thoughts. I'll show you what I'm talking about. Verses 10 through 12. Asaph says, then I what? I thought. Then I thought, to this I will appeal. The years of the right hand of who? The Most High. Take your pen and underline that. Crease that if you don't have a pen. The Most High, that's who I'm going to call out to. That's who I'm going to appeal to. And I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I'll meditate on all your works and consider all your mighty deeds. See, Asaph is showing us that we need to be proactive in our thought life, especially when we're feeling down. We've got to get proactive when we're feeling down. And dealing with depression at any kind of level is going to require, in part, an act of your will to do something about it. And you may not be able to control your feelings, but you can control, you can choose not to give in to your feelings entirely. And basically what Asaph is saying here is this, man, there's no way that I'm just going to sit here and wallow in self-pity and do nothing. I'm going to begin to engage. I'm going to begin to admit where I am and move to where God wants me to be. He begins to remember the things that God has done in his past. And he begins to draw strength from meditating on those memories of the miracles of God in his own life and in past history of his people. See, the main event that would have been in his mind just throughout the story of his people is the story of what God did in the Exodus, how God delivered an oppressed and a depressed people out of Egypt. And those people in Egypt, they were depressed. They weren't even faking it anymore. They'd been in there for 400 years, and they were ground down. And they said, somebody send a helicopter with a net and move me out of here. And God did that, not with a helicopter, but with a guy named Moses. And that story was told over and over and over all throughout the generations. And Asaph is remembering, man. And he brought him to the Red Sea, and it just looked like a wall of water. And God did something. He moved them through, and he's remembering. He's remembering. I like to participate in the spiritual discipline of journaling. I've done that more in some seasons of my life than in others. But sometimes I journal things that God's doing in my life so that when a fog of feeling blue or depression kind of rolls in or tries to get into my life, I can pull one of those journals out and go, man, look what God did. And just remind myself. And what I'm doing is I'm choosing to redirect my thoughts. Don't just do nothing. See, staying where you are in your mind and letting depression just envelop you like a fog, that's a bad plan, bad strategy. And yet if you choose to begin to redirect your thoughts, man, you're beginning to think your way out based on who God is and what God's done. That's what Asaph did. And so when Asaph began to redirect his thoughts, he began to get some new perspective on his life, and he figured something out. Man, this is your takeaway right here. You ready for it? If you're asleep, wake up. If your neighbors are snoring right now, just go, hey, listen, this is going to be good right here. Watch this. It's going to have a little object lesson with it and everything. You got to magnify God to diminish your problems. You got to magnify God to diminish your problems. See, when your problems are looming large and God seems way, way far away, and your hope of successfully dealing with your feelings becomes really, really dim, you and I then need to begin to remember, man, we've got a really, really big God, and any problem that may be in our life, as real and as painful as it may be, is small in comparison to who God is. Let me show you verses 13 to 18. I'll show you what I'm talking about. He says, your ways, O God, are holy. What God is so great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. With your mighty arm, you redeem your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you and writhed, and the very depths were convulsed, and the clouds poured down water, and the skies resounded with thunder, and your arrows flashed back and forth, and your thunder was heard in the whirlwind, and your lightning lit up the world, and the earth trembled and it quaked. And what Asaph is doing is he is magnifying God to diminish his problems. See, back in verse 10, he calls out and he says, he calls God the Most High God. If you want to know what that is in Hebrew, it's El Elyon, E-L-E-L-Y-O-N, the mountain God, the high God, the God, the creator, the big strong God. And he's going, that's who I'm calling out to. That's who I'm redirecting my life to. That's where my focus needs to be. And what he's doing is he's taking the problems in his life that he's going, oh, those look so big. See, that's what microscopes do. They make really, really small things look bigger than they really are. And oftentimes, that's what we do in our lives. I'm not making light of anybody's pain or anybody's problems. I'm just saying, in comparison to who God is, our little problems are little. And we put it under the microscope and go, oh my goodness, look how big and scary that is. Let me look at that again. And what Asaph is doing is going, trade your microscope in for a telescope. And see, telescopes make really, really big things seem as big as they really are. And what if we just began going, oh God, you are so big. You're magnificent. See, microscopes make really small things seem bigger than they are. And telescopes make really, really big things seem as big as they are. And what Asaph is doing is going, I need to redirect my thoughts from my problems that are microscopic. Still painful, still deadly, but in comparison to who God is, well, would you look at that? And when I lift up my eyes to the heavens, the moon and the stars above, all things you've set in their places, created out of love. That's Psalm 8. Do you need to move from a microscope to a telescope this morning? And at the end of the whole thing, what Asaph does is he trusts God to be his deliverer Last two verses, it says, your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters. Though your footprints were not seen, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. See, he's trusting God to be his deliverer, and he's putting some people around him to help walk him through. See, he knew who Moses and Aaron were. He knew about those guys. Those were who God called to come alongside his people and walk them through a difficult place. And so as we wrap up this morning, I just want to remind you, you're not intended to do this thing called life alone. You were created to do life in community. You were created to be a part of something bigger than yourself. That's why when we dismiss here in a moment, many in this room are going to go to a thing called a life group. You know why? Because we know that growth in our life occurs in groups. And if you're going to be who God's called you to be and wants you to be, you need to be doing some life with some others who are trying to follow Jesus. And if you've never been to one before, man, we'll help you get there. You can just head right to our Welcome Center out here and we'll help you find that place where you need to go. People who are in groups are so much more likely to be who God created them to be. Let me just share with you a couple of things and we'll jet. This was statistics that I was reading from a guy named Ed Stetzer. And he says 67% of regular group attenders read their Bible regularly versus only 27% among non-group members. 64% of regular group attenders pray for their church and their leaders regularly. If you're not in a group, 30%. 82% of people who are part of a group pray for each other. 54% pray for each other if you're not a part of a group. Check this out. 79% of people who are part of a group confess their sins. Read that. Call out to God and ask for forgiveness. 79% if you're a part of a group. 54% if you're not part of a group. What am I saying? I'm saying you're not meant to walk through where you are alone. Maybe today you could take a step and be a part of a life group. Others of you are just going, man, I'm not even a follower of Christ. Can you help me? Or I've got something I want you to pray for me about this week. Absolutely. Would you just fill that little connect card out? You can either leave it in your seat, or better yet, come have a cup of coffee with me. I'll pray for you this morning. Now you're going, I can't do that, because if you're praying with me, then everybody's going to know something's going on. Okay, whatever. You know what I'm learning? We got to get over ourselves and just be who God's called us to be. Would you stand where you are? I want to give you a blessing. And then Phil's just going to lead us in a benediction, and we're gone. Why don't you hold your hands out? You've been awesome this morning. Thanks for listening. It's not every Sunday we get to talk about depression, and it's not every Sunday that we will, like ever again. Why do I have you hold your hands out? Because I want you to receive something. Anybody watch football yesterday? You know what every one of the receivers did when the ball came their way? People of God have come together and received blessings throughout the ages. And so may you receive the goodness of God this morning. May you receive a freshness in your spirit and in your soul, knowing that your Father in heaven loves you, has created you for himself, and to be with others in this thing called life. Don't do it alone. Do it with people. May you move your gaze from a microscope to a telescope. And may those small things in your life that seem really, really big be viewed in light of the bigness of God, who really is big. And he's good. Live in his goodness this week. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen.